Good morning again. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7, as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. I will be reading Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word to our hearts and souls. And Father, we come as dependent children upon you and your work to help us see Paul's intention in what he has written by your Spirit to us. And so to that end, help me teach well and be clear, and help our hearts be enlivened and our minds awakened by your Spirit this morning to the glory of your name. Amen. My hope is that every one of us in here who is a Christian will be really highly encouraged by Romans chapter 7. Why? Because Romans chapter 7, when you get it, it'll protect you from the false doctrines of perfectionism in this life. It'll protect you from false accusations from the enemy that would steal your assurance of your salvation. In other words, what I'm saying is this: you who know God, you who love the Lord Jesus, you who believe that your sins were pinned to the cross in his substitutionary death, you who actually experience true desire for God, you do experience bearing fruit and the fruit of obedience to God. But you also know the presence within you that vexes you to sin, that causes you to not delight in God as you should, that causes you to not obey his commands as you should. You who struggle to worship God at times, you who struggle to love God's word as you should. You who struggle to love other people better than you do. Here's the message. Be encouraged. Be strengthened by what we see here in Romans chapter 7. It will deliver you from ever thinking you will reach perfectionism in this life while you are still living in what Paul calls here this body of death. That total deliverance awaits the future resurrection of the dead. And so, as we read again what we just read, here's the thing. If this here, and what I'm about to read here, a little portion of it again, if this is the Christian life of the Apostle Paul, it is certainly your life when he says, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And so I find it to be a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I submit to you, that is the normal Christian life. It was the Christian life of the great Apostle Paul. And that's what I will argue for this morning. If you're here last week, you remember I said, as we first got into this text, that over the centuries, this is one of the most debated chapters in the New Testament about what is the Apostle Paul's meaning. Is he laying out his pre-Christian life before new birth, before coming to Christ? Or is he laying out the Christian life? And the reason it is so contested by competent scholars and Christians is because there are strong exegetical arguments for both views. And so, as I said last week, because both views, the bottom line of both views, theologically, okay, they are both found in solid New Testament teachings, therefore, both deserved a hearing. So last week, I presented the strong arguments for why some competent scholars think that Romans 7 is not referring to the Christian experience. At least, that's not Paul's intended meaning. This morning, and I lean fairly strongly to this position, I'm going to argue for why it does refer to the Christian life, the Christian experience. So, last week we saw that the foundational argument for the view, if you're looking at Romans 7 there, starting with verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, okay, why that refers to the pre-Christian life of the Apostle Paul is because of verses 5 and 6, where he laid out the outline of what he's going to be doing. So because of verse 5, which, and no one disagrees on this, which is clearly about the pre-Christian life. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Next thing he's going to say, but now, because we're Christians. So this is the past, bearing fruit for death, when we're confronted by the law, and the argument goes, therefore, what Paul was doing for the rest of chapter 7 is unpacking the pre-Christian life. And then the Christian life is right there in verse 6. But now, which he will go on to unpack in chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Okay, that's last week. Now, we get to the juncture, the middle of Romans 7, where the issue comes. Verse 13, Paul poses the question. Did that which is good, which refers to God's law, it's good, righteous, and holy. Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? Answer, no. By no means. And then Paul goes on to argue for that answer for the rest of the chapter. And he explains, in other words, why it wasn't the law that was the problem, but it was the sin nature of mankind, of each of us, children of Adam. Okay, now how does he argue for that? Last week's contention is that he argues for that in verses 14 to 25 by referring to the unregenerate, non-born again, pre-Christian life. It was sin producing death in me through what is good as a non-Christian, and that shows the problem wasn't with the law, but with sin. So this morning, in response to that, it's true that verses 14 to 25 is showing, his whole argument is this, why sin is the problem. And it's not the law that's the problem. And he argues for it. That's why verse 14 begins with the word for. Because. But the way now Paul shows that the power, the problem with sin up against the goodness and the righteousness and beauty of God's holy law, why that is the problem. Sin, he does it from his own Christian experience. He does it from the sin problem, even as a Christian, in order to show how powerful and how deadly it is when our sin nature, or he calls the flesh, encounters God's law, even as a Christian. So, to see this, first, we spend a little time and notice how verse 6 of Romans 7 and verse 25, the last verse in the chapter, are saying essentially the same thing. First, verse 6. But now, we Christians, since we're Christians now, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. So he says to be a Christian, it means we have been freed from the bondage of God's law. And out of that, a result comes. That's what the words "so that" mean. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code or the letter. Okay, hold on to that. Right here on this side of your head, and go to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, at this point, when he interjects that, here at the end of the chapter, in other words, that's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's our Savior who has already justified us, justified Paul. And in the context, we'll see, who will, in the future, one day, deliver us from the body of death. Deliver us from this Romans chapter 7 battle. We're justified. We're saved now. We're assured. We're Christians. That's the context of verse 25. And then, out of that statement is another result. A result of thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Something flows out of that. It's the rest of the sentence, or the next sentence in the same verse, with the words, so then. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So both verse 6, which is clearly the Christian life, and verse 25 refer to the fruit, to the result of conversion to Jesus, which is to serve God in a new way. Not under the law, but by the Spirit. And verse 25 makes it clear that the service is not the law of God in relationship to what Paul calls our flesh, our sinful nature, our sinful desires. No. He said there, our flesh does not serve the law of God. In verse 25. Look at it. Our flesh serves the law of sin. Well, therefore, to serve the law of God, like he says in verse 25, he says, I serve the law of God with my mind. He must be referring to what he's already said. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. It's got to be what he means by, with my mind, I serve the law of God, as opposed to with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And as he's going to go on, right, to argue throughout Romans chapter 8, for instance, when he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who, listen to his language, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of, there it is, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, Paul, what's the Christian life? So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind by the Spirit. Let me just kind of pull back and say, look, here's the big picture that Paul is giving to us here in Romans up to this point. Jesus comes into our lives through regeneration, through new birth by the Spirit, and thus faith arises. And by that faith, we are instantaneously forgiven of all of our sins, declared righteous. It's called, we are justified by faith, totally apart from any of our obedience to God's law. In fact, Paul goes on to argue, if you're a Christian, we died to the law, which imprisoned us. And we did that in order to obey and serve in the new way of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so for Paul, the Christian life is a walk of tapping into that part of us who are Christians. To use Paul's terms, it is tapping into our new man, a renewed spirit, even though our old man, the flesh, still vies for our attention. That's what he's saying. And so that Paul could say that the new life of a Christian, it's a life of tension. That's what true conversion to Jesus has produced during this life. And Paul expresses that in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's the state of every Christian living in this life. Why? Because the way he says it, because we still have with us this, quote, body of death, end quote. Meaning this, our mortal bodies, which, no matter how old or young you are in here, they're dying. And so, we get delivered, until we get delivered from this mortal flesh, particularly in Paul's thinking, in the future resurrection, until then, our experience as lovers of Jesus, as His people, is what Paul expresses, starting with verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He answers it. Jesus will. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, get it? Meaning, until that deliverance comes from this body of death, until then, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And that's why, as a Christian, we don't just die to the law in order to get justified by faith alone, but we as Christians are dead to the law. How? And why? Because we now live to God, dependent upon His Holy Spirit. We serve God in the new way of the indwelling Spirit throughout our sanctification in the Christian life.
see it this way again. Turn to Ephesians 2 for a second. If you know Ephesians 2, you know at the very beginning, Paul's clearly here describing our pre-Christian lives, what they were, how we lived, and how it's different from our Christian life. So he says it this way, Christians in Ephesus, in Sovereign Grace, this was you before you came to Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, got that? We were not saved. Then comes verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. But God what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Which results in Romans 7, verse 6 and verse 25. We've been made alive so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Verse 25, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's the Christian. That's Paul, the Christian. When Paul was dead in his sins as a religious Pharisee, he could not say what he says in verse 22 of Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. He means that I delight in a genuine Christian way. Yes, it is true, people like Paul, unregenerate Pharisee in the first century, could mouth these words while his heart was far from God, as Jesus made clear, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is very possible, but Paul doesn't hear. He does not just say, I delight in the law of God, referring to his pre-Christian life. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner. Well, ESV, being, literally, my inner man, esoanthropon, which is Paul's way of saying, I don't mean this like I would have as a Pharisee. I mean deep down sincerity as a born-again man. And one reason I say that, I want you to notice, in Ephesians 3, Paul uses this exact same wording, inner man, in Ephesians 3, when he says to the Ephesians that he prays that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, esoanthropon. That, in other words, as a Christian, the inner man is the new you. But it's not the new you in the future resurrection of the body, which is to come when there will be no more sin or temptation. It's the new you right now in this body of death. The old man, the flesh, is still with you, as Paul clearly teaches here in Romans 7, when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Well, he doesn't mean his inner man. He means, that is in my flesh. But he teaches the same thing in Ephesians 4. If you turn there for a second. In Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22, Paul says to these Christians, you learned, haven't you? You've learned this, haven't you? You've learned to put off your old self. Literally, old man. Okay, it's like take your shirt off, take your coat off. You're taking your clothing off. You've learned to take off the old man. What's that? Which belongs to your pre-Christian, your former manner of life. Like Ephesians 2, when you're dead in your sins and trespasses. Which belongs to your former manner of life. And it is corrupt through deceitful desires. You've learned, Christian, to be a person who constantly strips off the old man. And not only that, you've learned to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to take the clothing off again, or put on, and put on new clothing, and put on the, quote, new man. The one, the part of you, if you're a Christian, it's born again. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Christian life is deliberately putting off the old man, the flesh, and putting on or living according to the new man, the inner man, by renewing the spirit of our minds. The Bible. Paul describes just that, just like this in Romans 7. Here's the battle he's talking about. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But, this is what he's got to take off all the time. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Summed up, so then I myself, during this life, serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Okay. Now, Paul is not saying in Romans 7, that the Christian life is only a life of defeat. That's not his point, because he goes on, right, and the very next thing he's going to do in chapter 8 to make it crystal clear that Christians have much victory and growth in obedience to God by the Holy Spirit, and that's chapter 8. His point in chapter 7 that he is making, and he wants it to drive it down crystal clear, is that he's saying the Christian life is not fought by coming under the law, but it's by being released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Which for Paul, it means not forget about the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Let me just take this other aspect that he's laying out in Romans, the flesh, and let me do my best to obey God's law. He's saying, that's not Christianity. That's not the Christian life. See, when he says stuff like, in other words, in verse 16, now if I do... Oh, shoot, I fell. I just did what I do not want. Well, there's a part of me, right? The inner part. I agree with the law that it's good. I'm a Christian. He says, so now though, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. When he says that kind of thing here, here's my contention. He's not saying, this is the totality of my life. He's saying, this is the experience of moments in my life. That's what he's saying. Like verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. The I there is the new man. It's the inner man who with the mind serves the law of God. But it's sin that dwells within me. The sin is his flesh. The flesh that wars against his new man. And it wins out sometimes. So then, Paul says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, when it wins out, I serve the law of sin. I think J.I. Packer, he sums it up well, Romans 7, with this one short quote. Paul is not telling us that the life of the wretched man is as bad as it could be, only that it is not as good as it should be, and that because the man delights in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, his continued inability to do so troubles him acutely. The wretched man is Paul himself, spontaneously voicing his distress at not being a better Christian than he is. And all we know of Paul personally fits in with this supposition. Now, Packer's, he's right. But he's not right based upon our own Christian experiences. That sure looks like me, so that's got to be the meaning. He's right exegetically. And what I mean then is this. Help, try to follow me. Paul must be referring to the Christian life. Here's the biggest obstacle why the other one, I just can't go there. The other view does not make sense of verse 25. See, he's got to be referring here from verse 14 on to the Christian life. Or the inference, a conclusion he draws there in the middle of verse 25 doesn't make sense. So feel it. He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Inference. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So then is emphatic. It's ara un. Two Greek words, both inferential. Ara, so, or therefore. Un, therefore. It's a double whammy. Out of this reality, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who will do this thing in the future. So then, now I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. See, think about it. If from verse 14 all the way up to this point, Paul had been referring just to the pre-Christian life, and then in verse 25a, Jesus comes in. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then there would be no need for him to say, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. See, if he was referring to pre-new birth, pre-coming to Christ life, and then Jesus comes in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that internal battle was only pre-Christ in verses 14 to 24, then it's over, he would immediately jump to chapter 8, verse 1, as his inference. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's gone. I'm a Christian now, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But he didn't do that. Instead, he again draws a summarizing conclusion for those who have the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the summarizing conclusion. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, inner being. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Paul is telling us who are Christians that justification by faith alone with the indwelling Holy Spirit does not mean we don't fall into sin because the flesh and this wretched body of sin still dwells with us, but it means we also serve the law of God with our minds in the new way of the Spirit. And therefore, new birth or being a Christian is what makes this battle he's laying out with our sinful natures possible. It makes it real. And that's the state of our lives until the final deliverance from this body of death comes about, which it will, as Paul himself confirms a few sentences later when he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we Christians, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's when the cry of the Apostle Paul from Romans 7, verse 25 will be fulfilled. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I know who. God through Jesus Christ will. It's coming. But for now, during this mortal life, all of us Christians are like Paul. We fight against our flesh by walking by the Holy Spirit. We, as Christians, are those who seek being filled with the Spirit by prayer and with prayer and by and with the Word of God. We commune with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit by pouring out our emotions, our thoughts, our petitions, our heart cries to Him. And we are listening to His voice in the Bible. And so as I began this sermon, with the question, is this you? Is that your life? Then be encouraged. Be encouraged because God's at work in you. The Christian life is a life of saying, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. It's a life of saying, I hate what I just thought. I hate what I did. But it goes on. It's a life that says, I will not just face the law of God alone then for my remedy. I will not take my flesh in order to try to obey God and do better. I will not serve God in the old way of the letter, but I will wake up each day begging for the work of God's Holy Spirit who indwells me to cause me to have heart change and overcome the flesh so that I serve in the new way of the Spirit. And Christian, He will do it. Let's pray. Lord, You will do it. You began the work. All of us who are Christians can look and see You brought me to You. And thus, with Paul, we're assured that You who began such a work will complete it unto the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Paul's cry will be realized in the resurrection of the dead. So we thank You for Your ongoing Holy Spirit empowering work in Your church to the glory of Your name. Amen. Let us stand.
A prayer from the Valley of Vision.